Amen. God bless you all. You may be seated. My father-in-law, who was a pastor in my hometown, he told me one time, he said, "I believe, Doug, that one of the greatest ploys and tools of the enemy is a mind that is not made up. A mind that is not made up. If we are waffling, if we are in that place where we're wavering between two opinions, that is a playground of the enemy." And I think we probably, if not all of us, I think most of us have probably experienced that place where we say, "Man, do I really want to do what God's asking me? But I really kind of want to do this over here because that's what I want." And if you stay there long enough, the enemy invariably will get the victory over that. In Genesis 6, verse 3, God speaks here. He says, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And that word strive there means plead and quarrel. Have you ever had those times when you feel like God is communicating? You know that God is stirring something inside of you, and it's like, I just am not sure I want to do that. And then God will ask you again, and you'll hear that still small voice, and say, "Hey, are you willing to follow me where I'm leading you here, maybe into a difficult place or a difficult season?" And we say, "Well, yeah, maybe, God, I'll get back to you on that." And then we hear that voice again, and we feel like God's really stirring us, and we put him off, and we don't respond to the leading of his spirit. Well, Psalm 6, verse 3 says, "My spirit will not always strive." He's not always going to plead. He's not always going to quarrel. He's not always going to twist our arms and say, "You have to, you have to." He gave us free will. And he gives us an opportunity to say yes or to say no. I read a poem many years ago. It's intended to be funny. But it kind of goes along with this in this Genesis. There's a lot of truth in this poem. And it goes along with Genesis 6:3 and the fact that God's Spirit will not always strive with us. Here's the poem. It says, "One night I had a wondrous dream, one set of footprints in the sand I'd seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, 'What have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child,' he said in somber tones, 'for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to follow me, but you refused, you would not see. You disobeyed, you would not grow, the walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight, when one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand, or leave one's butt prints in the sand.'" We have to decide for ourselves, are we going to embrace the fact that God is carrying us sometimes into a place that our flesh does not want to go? He does that. Sometimes he'll lead us and guide us and goad us and prompt us to move in a direction that our flesh does not want to go. I've discovered personally in life that there are times when I'm too weak to walk on my own. It's during those times that Jesus carries me. Anybody ever had those times where you knew he was carrying you? You knew he was. But there are other times when it's more a matter of willingness than weakness. It's in those times that he expects us to follow him. And so are there some places that maybe we've predetermined that we're not willing to go? Places that we're not willing to follow Christ? Has anyone here today ever been led by God to do something that made no sense at all, but you knew he was leading you to do it? See, common sense is really, really good, except those times when God's asking you to do something that doesn't align with your common sense. Common sense is great as long as that's not the primary motivating aspect of your decision-making in life. So if you've been led at any point to do something by God that made no sense, what did you do? Did you obey him or did you question him? God has called, is calling, or will call each of us to leave the comfort and the safety of familiar surroundings in order to stretch our faith in him. We all know that in Ephesians 11 it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, but very often we settle into the things that just make sense. And when God asks us to do things in faith that go beyond what makes sense, does God want us to do what makes sense, or does he want us to respond in faith? I believe he wants us to respond in faith. Today I would like to look at a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to look at it from a completely different perspective. In Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 30 through 44 ultimately. We'll read through this. It's a very familiar passage, and I want us to listen maybe with a deeper version or a deeper form of a spiritual ear and see if there's something that jumps out that doesn't make sense in this passage. Verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, and they were talking about as late in the day as what they were describing. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when he knew, and when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the grass, and when they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties, and they did sit down by ranks by hundreds and fifties, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So I'm going to ask you again, have you ever read a scripture and said to yourself, this makes no sense at all? Okay, so we can read that, the totality of that scripture, and say, well, it does make sense because we know who Jesus is. It does make sense because he goes beyond our limitation and our finiteness. And he operates in infiniteness, infinite power, infinite grace, infinite ability, infinite strength, infinite resource. There is nothing that is too big for Jesus to do. And so this passage makes no sense from a human perspective, but we know Jesus, and so since we know him, it should make a lot of sense. So I've come to believe that when we read a scripture that doesn't make sense, that is very often the very scripture that God wants to use to teach us something. And so what I'm talking about more specifically in this passage is not the fact that Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with a few fish and a few loaves, and then there was a whole, 12 baskets full left over. That doesn't make sense humanly speaking. When you know Jesus, it does, but there's more. There's something hidden within this text. The first, I remember reading this years ago and going, wait a minute here. This really makes no sense beneath the fact that it makes no sense. I want us to look again, so we'll start reading at verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So the apostles were giving Jesus an update. Verse 31, and Jesus said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Just think about it. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want to go to a desert place and rest unless there's a big old pool. That is not a description of a place to me that I think I'm going to find rest. So I looked up that word desert, and what Jesus was really saying to them was, come ye yourselves apart into a lonesome, solitary, desolate wasteland and be refreshed. That's what the word rest in the Greek there is, the word refreshed. Are you listening? Are you getting this? Come out of the city, come out of your resource, come out of all your provision, come out of your homes, come out of the place where marketplaces are all around you. You can go by and pick up all that you need. I want you to follow me into a lonesome, solitary, desolate wasteland and rest. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking, yeah, that's not my idea of a vacation. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure, and that means opportunity. They had no opportunity so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew, means they recognized him. Listen to this. And they ran afoot, this is obviously out of the King James Version, he ran afoot thither out of all the cities and outwent them and came together under him. So they were saying, wait a minute, that's Jesus. I wonder where he's going. If he's leaving the city, then I want to leave the city. If he's leaving the place where all the human resource, all the provision is there, if he's going where the resource isn't, if he's going where the comfort isn't, I recognize him. What do you think this verse is really saying? They knew him. They said, oh, that's that guy where every time he shows up, crazy stuff happens. It wasn't just some guy named Jesus that they heard through the grapevine that he was named Jesus and they didn't know. No, they recognized him. They saw him. They knew the power that flowed out from him. And they said, if that guy's leaving, we want to go where he is. I spent most of my life, I was raised primarily in one hometown. I was in one place for 45 years. And I used to ask God, Lord, I want miracles. I want miracles. I want to see miracles, God. I want to see the supernatural. I want to see you do things that no man could possibly ever get credit for. I want to see it, God. Please work miracles. Please work miracles. And God allowed me to see a few, but for the most part, I didn't see them like I wanted to. Do you want to know why? I didn't need any miracles. I didn't need God to work a miracle. I had a roof over my head, had money in the bank. My family was healthy and happy, and everything was going well. We had a church family that loved us, and I was coaching, and she had a business. I had a business, man. Life was good. Life was easy. And I'm saying, God, show me miracles. God, I want to see your power. I want to see you show up in crazy ways, God. Nothing. At least not the kind of nothing that, or at least I should say, not the kind of something that I wanted to see. I didn't need God to work those miracles. Do you see what Jesus said here to the apostles? He told them that if they wanted to be refreshed, they had to follow him to a place where he was the only refreshment. He said, yeah, you can get dead water, but if you want living water, you got to come to the source. And if the source is leaving your place of comfort, then you're going to have to be willing to be uncomfortable to follow the source to where the source is. Verse 33 describes how when Jesus saw them leaving the city, something caused them to decide to follow as well. They said, wait a minute, if he's leaving, then we want to go too. If he's going to the desert, we're going to the desert. Something that this story doesn't talk about is the fact that the huge majority of those who knew Jesus, who recognized Jesus, stayed in the city. So he said, man, there was 5,000 that went to the desert. But how many tens, multiplied tens of thousands, didn't go? We're good. We're good. We can meet our own need here. In Mark 8:34, it says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Do you know what we do in this culture, very largely? We follow him as long as we don't have to deny ourselves. But when the denial season of life happens, we begin to reassess and second guess and question, am I really truly willing to follow him when he asks me to walk away from my own provision and resource? Are we willing to do that? The psalmist alluded to the fact that we'll follow Jesus when he leads us beside the still waters, but will we follow him when he leads us into the desert? See, the 23rd Psalm is probably the most quoted passage in the Old Testament. We all want to follow Jesus as he leads us beside the brook, leads us beside the beautiful lakeside villa. We like that when it's a vacation spot that he's asking us to follow him to. But will we follow him when he is our only resource? Jesus knew then, and he still knows now, that anyone who is willing to deny himself and follow him into the desert is someone for whom and through whom he can work miracles. Our problem is that we act as if Jesus takes us into the desert to be cruel to us. See, let's be honest, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but let's really be honest. If Jesus were to lead you into a desert, and you knew he was calling you into a desert, you knew that he was, and you knew that it was going to be hard when you got there, and you knew that there was going to be a lack of resource, naturally speaking, you knew that he was going to ask you to do something that was going to require you to go to a place of faith that made you really, really, really uncomfortable, would you go? Would you go? You guys have heard me say many times before, I might have even alluded to it last week, I struggled singing I Surrender All because I'm not sure for most of my life, even right now, I'm like, God, have I really surrendered all? When I hear that song being sung today, at 54 years of age, after having spent my whole life in ministry, I still breathe under my breath, I want to. I want to surrender all because I don't want to sing a lie to God. I don't want to say, yes, Lord, I've surrendered everything. And then he says, really? How about this hard thing? Can I get back to you on that, God? Mark 6:34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. There are life lessons to be learned in the desert that can never be learned in the safety and comfort of familiar surroundings. And if you're not willing to follow Jesus into the desert, you're either proud, rebellious, lazy, or afraid. And I'm telling you, I spent a lot of time processing that. What are the things that would provoke us to not follow Jesus into the desert? Maybe there's a whole bunch of other things, but I know those four things apply. I know those four things apply. That dude had to know that I was preaching in here this morning. I'm sorry, I'm kidding. There are life lessons that need to be learned in the desert that can never be learned in the safety and comfort of familiar surroundings. If you're not willing to follow Jesus into the desert, we need to reassess. God, where am I willing to follow you? Am I only willing to follow you into those places that seem exciting and rewarding and blessed? Jesus often taught within the gates of the city, but on this occasion he chose to teach people in an unfamiliar, uncomfortable, and undesirable environment. He also knew that had they stayed in the city, food was available everywhere. Is Jesus really, truly the one being in the whole universe that you look to for your provision? We all, I think, would love to have a massive savings account. I think that would be an easy one for everybody to say amen to. We all would love to have a massive savings account. We all would love to have a car that isn't prone to breaking down. We all would love to have friends that if things got hard, our friends would step up. We all would love to have family that if things got difficult, family would step up and meet our need. But Jesus wants to be the man. Jesus wants to be the one that we look to first, middle, and last to be our resource. The lesson in this story is that where we are matters nowhere near as much to God as where we're willing to go. Where we are matters nowhere near as much to God as where we're willing to go. You probably have heard me give this analogy before. If Jesus is here and we are here facing this way and somebody else is here facing this way, who do you think Jesus wants us to be? I believe he wants us to be this guy that's moving closer to Jesus, not the one that's close to him and moving away. Because we're all at different places in our faith journey. And if you guys are like me, you do this. I hate the fact that there's something in me that makes me do this. I hate the fact that there's something in me that draws me. It's the sin nature in us. You guys ever read the story of Abraham and Lot? They entered into the well-watered plains. God gave Lot the opportunity to pick. And the Bible says, and Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Okay, God, you provided this well-watered plain here. You provided this place. But boy, the bright lights of the city sure do look good. Hey, read the rest of the story. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Where'd he end up? Right smack in the middle of that place. The bright lights of the world are attractive. The bright lights that the enemy makes sure are placed all around us, they draw us away from God. They draw us to this place that God says, man, I'm over here. Remember me? Don't forget me. I'm here. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Now the time is far. Clear examples of how stupid we humans really are. Jesus was about to perform one of his greatest miracles. And yet the disciples found it necessary to offer him a few suggestions. Hey, Jesus, it's really kind of late. They haven't eaten. Sure, this was a good thing, Jesus, for you to come way out here into the desert. Now they're kind of your responsibility. You know, shouldn't we dismiss them for a break? Have you forgotten, Lord, that we're in the desert? Don't you think it would make sense to send them back to the city because that's where all the food is? We do this stuff. We do this stuff. I can't tell you how many people I've been in relationship with that they knew that God was calling them into something deeper. They knew that God was calling them into a place of faith that they had never been to before. How easy is it for all of us to provide real solid spiritual counsel and say, hey man, you use your head here. You got to go back and get you some food.
Go back to where all the provision is.
No. The disciples were with Jesus every day, and yet they didn't get the fact that God's provision was not based on where they were. It was based on who he was and their obedience to follow him wherever he went. That's where the provision is. We're just like the disciples in that we also allow our circumstances to dictate the level of faith that we apply. Here's the upside. When God is all we have, we're forced to go deeper in our faith to really truly believe he's all we need. Have you noticed how easy it is to believe that Jesus is all you need when you don't need him? I struggled with this for so many years. I genuinely struggled. God, how come it's so easy to believe you to save me? How come it's so easy to really, truly believe for you to save me, but not believe that you'll provide for me when I've got no money? And after years of me processing this, I'm like, this is the easiest question, the easiest answer to that question in the world. I don't know why I was so blockheaded to not get it. Because there's no need to even confirm whether or not the salvation is real. That's like way out in the future. Oh, it's nice to know that you prayed that prayer and Jesus heard that prayer and to feel like, okay, he saved me and he's forgiven me. But I might not have to stand before Jesus for another 50, 60, 70 years. To have faith that Jesus will meet your need right now where you are when there's no natural provision, God's presence is in the present. The great I will be doesn't help a whole lot when you need the great I am right now. Here's the primary issue that many of us face today. Our flesh-based mindsets have deceived us into thinking that the desert is a bad place to be. Even if we know that Jesus is there, we tend to cling to the familiar and comfortable things that we think enable us to keep control of our spiritual destiny. Here's the truth of the matter. Those things are preventing us from stepping into our true spiritual destiny. Those things that we can embrace with our own understanding, those things that we can hold on to and say, my provision is here, my resource is here, it's in my bank account, my banker, my doctor, my lawyer. God is saying, no, I want to be your banker. I want to be your doctor. I want to be your lawyer. I want to be your father. I want to be your Savior. I want to be your Lord. I want to be everything. Everything, everything, everything that you need. Not the safety net after you've tried everything else. And then you come back to me. How much honor would we give to the Lord when he becomes our first choice, our first resource? Suppose Jesus is calling us into the desert place with him. The decision to respond will force us all to trust God in a way that requires each of us to aggressively confront what is safe in order to step in to what can only be experienced on the backside of radical faith. See, God is asking us to trust him first. If he provided for us first in the absence of any real tangible faith, what have we learned through that? We may even thank God for it. Oh, thanks for that, God. But man, he wants us to step into that place where he is all we have. Let me ask you a question today. How many of you here feel like the place where you are in faith right now needs to be much more deep and much more radical in regards to the calling that God might be placing on your life? How many of you feel like you need to go deeper in your faith? Man, I do. I do. And any of you here that feel like you don't It's a dangerous, dangerous place. It is a dangerous place to feel like, man, I got my stuff together. Because when you start thinking that your security is in a job or in a relationship or in a safe community, God loves us so much that he's going to take us beyond that and say, are you sure? Are you sure? I'd like to have us to stand this morning. I'd like to have the worship team come forward. I don't know what God's plan is for you as an individual. I have a little bit of an idea of what he's asked me to do, but a lot of that's even foggy. I used to want to know God's big picture future plan for me. And I began to realize that the more understanding I had of what was coming in the future, the more it scared me spitless. I used to say, God, just show me what it is. God, just tell me what your plan is for my life. And he began to give me these little snapshots of things that he was asking me to do. And I was like, that's all right, God. I don't want to know anymore. I don't want to know anymore because that's a little scary for me. He wants us to trust him with everything that we have within us. Amen? I want to encourage all of us, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper and say, God, if you want to expand my faith, help me to be flexible and to be stretchable into what you've called me to do and who you've called me to be. Amen? God bless you guys.